Let us call upon the name of our Heavenly Father together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee as thy church on the Lord's day. The day that was given to our Lord by thee as the day of his resurrection from the dead. The day of his leaving the tomb and the day of his victory over sin and death. The devil and all of his host, the day that confirmed the victory that he had already won by his death upon the cross as a perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. We come before thee in awe of thy power and might, which thou hast revealed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the resurrection of the dead is a thing unknown to man and is a thing unimaginable even to the wisest and cleverest of men. For what man can make a dead body to live again? What man can take that which is essentially dust and animate it, give it life? And what man certainly can raise one from the death of this earth to the life of heaven? Not merely back to the life of this earth, but to the life of heaven. It is a thing beyond man's comprehension, beyond man's power. But thou art God, and thou hast shown thy power when the third day thou didst raise our Lord from the dead and crown him with glory and honor, and didst give unto him a life that never dies, and that can never die again. We marvel, Father, at this power of thine that was prophesied so that our Lord Jesus Christ arose according to the scriptures, which scriptures set forth thy eternal decree concerning him. We thank thee, Father, for the prophecies given in the mouth of our Lord himself, that his heart was glad and his glory rejoiced, and his flesh also rested in hope. For thou wouldst not leave his soul in hell, neither wouldst thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast shown him the path of life, and thou hast brought him to thy presence where there is fullness of joy, and set him at thy right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. Father, as we consider the resurrection of our Lord, our hearts are lifted up in praise unto thee. For in the resurrection of our Lord, we find our salvation, the testimony and proof and confirmation of our salvation. For our Lord, having suffered under thy eternal wrath for our sins, and having died, giving up the ghost and commending his spirit into thy hands, paid the penalty to the full that our sins deserved. And so full was the payment of our Lord that he could not be holden of death. But he rose again for our justification as a testimony to us that his cross had indeed accomplished all of the pardon of our sin, all of the covering of our iniquity in his blood. We wonder at this. We marvel at it. So great is thy mercy to us. We marvel at the resurrection of our Lord, also in the promise that that resurrection holds of our own eternal life. Eternal life that thou hast given to us already now, so that we are partakers with the Lord Jesus Christ of everlasting life and glory, and have been made thy sons and thy daughters, and have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. We marvel at the promise that our Lord's resurrection is to us, of our own resurrection from the dead, so that that thing that is unfathomable to man, the raising of dead bodies to everlasting life, is our hope and our certainty. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast revealed all of this to us in thy word which is true and sure, thy word which is infallible and without error, thy word which teaches to us the things of thee, thy word in which are revealed to us the deep things of thee, our God, so that in that word we may see and know thy love. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in that word, our faith may be built and strengthened. We pray, Father, that thou wilt so build our faith today. As we hear that word proclaimed, wilt thou be with thy servant who proclaims it? Sanctify his lips, that he may say, thus saith the Lord, and that he may not speak the foolishness of man, that he may not bring the dream of his own heart, that he may not pollute the holy word of thee, our God, with his own folly and ignorance. We pray, Father, that thou wilt sanctify his lips, that we may hear our Savior, that the word may be expounded and opened up, and brought home to us by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt also prepare our hearts, that we may hear, that our ears may be unstopped, that our hearts may be prepared as soil for the word of thee, our God. Because all of this is thy work, we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt bless our worship, that we might hear and know our Savior in all of his resurrection power and glory. Thou be with the elders as they oversee the preaching today. Thou give them discernment, give them knowledge of the true doctrine of thy word, that they may be able to guard and keep the pulpit and the preaching of thy word. We pray for the deacons, that thou wilt watch over them as they care for those who are in need, and see to the comfort from the scriptures of thy people. Pray that thou wilt bless these office bearers, give them all that they stand in need of in their service of thee. We pray that thou wilt continue to remember us as a congregation in all of our life together. We thank thee, Father, for thy goodness to us as a church, that goodness that overflows, for thy bounties are without limit, and thou art the God who gives to us all good things according to thy perfect will. We have seen thy goodness to us again in being able to receive members. We thank thee for Mrs. Drew's membership. Wilt thou bless her and her membership in our midst. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to knit us together in like-mindedness according to Jesus Christ and his truth, and that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify thee, even thee, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that by that truth we may receive one another, as Christ also has received us to thy glory. We thank thee also, Father, that we can look forward to baptism and confession of faith. Thou art good to us in our generations, giving to us covenant seed and bringing them to spiritual maturity. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to watch over our families, our children, our young people, We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast been pleased to give to Elijah and Paula the birth of 3 sons. That thou continue to be with those boys as they remain in the hospital for a time. That thou be with Elijah and Paula as they go back and forth between the hospital and their home. Will thou continue, Father, to give to us, according to thy own purpose and thy own will, children of the covenant. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in all of our sorrows and persecutions. We thank thee for the joy that thou dost give us, even in these things. We thank thee that the wrath of man, which is fierce and strong, cannot overthrow faith that thou dost give by thy Spirit, cannot overthrow thy truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us humility, that thou break down all our pride and forgive all our pride in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt found us and establish us upon thy word, upon thy truth. That there may be nothing more dear to us than truth of thy word, for that truth is none other than our Lord himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we pray that thou wilt forgive all our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin, sanctify us to live unto thee in worship and praise. Bless our worship now that it may be to the honor and praise of thy holy name, and that we may be built up by thy word. Hear our prayer. Answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 420. We turn again to 420. This time, sing the last three stanzas, 4, 5, and 6. Stanzas 4, 5, and 6 of 420. Turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57, and we will read through the end of Matthew 28. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 6, He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Our focus is especially on that announcement of the angel, He is risen, as he said. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the third day after his crucifixion, was glory and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the dead is the beginning of Jesus' glorification. When we confess the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we divide his life up into his humiliation and into his exaltation. His humiliation was his lowly birth, his suffering all his life long, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, on the basis of the Word of God. And His exaltation is His resurrection from the dead the third day, His ascension into heaven, His sitting at the right hand of God, and His return again to judge the living and the dead. In His exaltation, the resurrection from the dead is the first step, so that when we come to the resurrection of our Lord the third day, what stands before us is the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main point of the resurrection, the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, whom we serve. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is also your victory as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His people. For the one who arose from the dead the third day is your head. The one who arose is your mediator. The one who arose is your Savior. You belong to Him. By His own death, He purchased you, so that when He rose from the dead the third day, He arose as the head of His church, and by that resurrection declared to His church the full salvation that we have in Him and in Him alone. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in commemorating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, honors Him and glorifies Him. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in her own victory that she has through the Lord. And all of this victory and all of this honor was spoken by the Lord Himself before He died and before He arose. When the women came to the tomb and found it empty, and found an angel sitting on the stone rolled away from the mouth of that tomb, the angel said to those women, "He is not here, for He is risen as He said." The Lord Jesus Christ said He would rise. He said He would rise even the third day. And the Lord Jesus Christ is risen as He said. The Lord rising as He said teaches us the absolute certainty of His word, the absolute immutability, unchangeableness of His word, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming together in worship, may hear that word and believe that word by the work of the Spirit. He is risen from the dead, as He said. That's the truth of the resurrection that we focus on for a while this morning, the truth that the Lord arose, as He said. Let us use those words of the angel then as our theme, risen, as He said. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the importance. And in the third place, consider the assurance. Risen as He said, the meaning, the importance, and the assurance. On the first day of the week, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He left the tomb where He had been laid, where His dead body had been laid. That dead body was given life by Jehovah God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself took up His own life again. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and raised to a life that could never die. That resurrection of our Lord was attended by several signs. There was the sign, first of all, of the stone being rolled away from the tomb. That stone was not rolled away from the tomb so that Jesus could exit the tomb. He could exit the tomb whether the stone was still rolled in front or not. But that stone was rolled away as a sign to those who would come to that tomb that the Lord was not in that tomb anymore and had risen from the tomb. There was the sign of the angel. Two angels who came down from heaven in order to speak to the women who came to that tomb and announce to them the good news of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There was the sign of a tremendous earthquake that shook the ground as a sign of the Lord's coming forth in power and glory. The Lord's coming to his people was often attended by earthquakes. The Lord's powerful work of saving his people was often attended by earthquakes. There was the earthquake at his death, and now there is the earthquake at his resurrection from the dead. And his resurrection was attended by the sign of many other dead rising from their tombs and going through the city of Jerusalem. When the Lord died on Good Friday, those tombs had been opened at the moment of his death. And when he arose on Sunday morning, the dead came out of those tombs and went into the city and appeared unto many. All of these were the signs that attended the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, indicating the power and the might of Jehovah God who raised our Lord from the dead. And Christ's people, very early on Sunday morning, began to hear the news of his resurrection from the dead. There was all kinds of activity that morning as Christ's people were coming and going to and from the tomb. The first group to go to the tomb was a group of several women who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. Those women came to the tomb discussing among themselves how they were going to roll the stone away from the tomb. There were soldiers there, and the stone had been sealed. How in the world were they going to overcome the soldiers and break that seal of the stone and move it away from the tomb? As the women approached the tomb, they saw that the stone was already rolled away and that there were two angels there sitting on the stone, one of the angels speaking to them and telling them to fear not. And the appearance of those angels had caused the keepers, the soldiers, to fall down as dead men in a stupor because of their fear. As soon as Mary Magdalene saw that that stone was rolled away, Mary Magdalene left the group of women and ran to find the disciples. And she found Peter and John, whom she told that the stone was rolled away, so that Peter and John began running towards the tomb to see it for themselves. Meanwhile, the women at the tomb heard the words of the angel, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And then the angel told those women to go and tell Jesus' disciples this good news of his resurrection. Those women then turned around and left to go into the city and find the disciples. Meanwhile, Peter and John, running by a different route to that tomb, came to the empty tomb, the angels now being gone, and saw that the tomb was empty. They went in and saw the head napkin of the Lord lying off in itself by a place, and all of the grave clothes not unwound, as if someone had taken them off, but still wound up and yet empty on the floor of that tomb. Peter and John left the empty tomb, and in the meantime, Mary Magdalene came back to the tomb and entered in looking for the body of her Lord and was the first one to see her Lord risen from the dead, thinking at first he was the gardener until he spoke that powerful word, "Mary," and that voice of the Lord opened her eyes so that she understood this was the risen Lord. Mary then left the tomb, Mary Magdalene left the tomb, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to all of the women as they were making their way back to the city to find the disciples. Now they were privileged to see the risen Lord, and they fell down at his feet and held on to his feet and worshiped him there. Much activity that Sunday morning of our Lord's resurrection, as the news began to spread throughout those who followed him. The Lord is risen from the dead, and we have seen him. They departed from that tomb and departed from their seeing the Lord with fear and with great joy. was exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ and victory for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the doctrine of the resurrection itself goes, the resurrection of our Lord from the dead was a real resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the same body which he had died, arose from the dead. God did not create for him a new body, but raised his dead body. So much so that when Thomas needed proof of the Lord's resurrection a week later, Jesus could point to the holes in his hands and in his side. He was raised in the same body that was crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ rose in that same body, but he rose to glory and to power. He rose with a life that cannot die, that cannot be crucified anymore. He rose with heavenly life and heavenly glory. That was evident from the fact that the Lord did not need to open a locked door in order to enter into the upper room where the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews, but could appear in the midst of the disciples. The Lord's resurrection body was powerful. And Jesus had told his disciples before he ever died and before he ever rose again that he would rise the third day. The angel makes a point of that when the angel says to the women, he is risen as he said. Jesus spoke that truth in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Jesus was very specific in this word. He will be killed and raised again the third day. And this was not a one-time thing that Jesus told his disciples. It was a thing he often told them. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed and be raised again the third day. He repeated that in Matthew 17, verse 23, when Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. This truth that the Lord had spoken hit home to the disciples. It went into their minds and went into their hearts so that they understood what he was saying. He was saying that men would kill him and that he would be raised the third day. But that truth that they would kill him made them very sorry. Their ears were open, they were listening. And yet it seems that still they could not understand. But the Lord had told them very clearly. He had said he would rise. Then again in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Jesus' speech to his disciples is full of detail. He says that, first of all, the Jews would try him and condemn him, and then they would deliver him to the Gentiles to be beaten and scourged and crucified, and then the third day he would rise again from the dead. What happened that third day was not something unknown or unspoken or unprophesied. The Lord Jesus Christ had said he would arise. The Lord had said that in different ways, not only in this plain, open way of saying he would rise again the third day from the dead. But also Jesus had told his disciples privately after his transfiguration that he would rise from the dead. Mark 9, verses 9 and 10, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Jesus told them at the Mount of Transfiguration, I shall rise from the dead, and after that you may tell about the transfiguration. The disciples wondered among themselves, what does his rising from the dead mean? And then John 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There Jesus prophesied of his own crucifixion at the hands of unrighteous men, destroy this temple, and then prophesied of his resurrection, in 3 days I will raise it up. So clear was Jesus' teaching that he would rise the third day that even the enemies of the Lord understood it and remembered what he had said. In Matthew 27, verse 63, after Jesus had been crucified and buried, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. The enemies themselves understood Jesus' own teaching of resurrection after 3 days. That explains why they went to seal the stone over the tomb and why they set soldiers to guard that tomb. They had heard what he said. They knew what was coming. When the angel said to the women, he is risen, as he said, the angel was referring to all of this instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ that had been crystal clear. The third day, he will rise again from the dead. And that truth, that he rose as he said, is of great importance for the church of Jesus Christ. The importance of that truth is that Jesus' word is the proof of his resurrection. Jesus' word is the proof of his resurrection. It's the first proof. It's the main proof of his resurrection. When the church of Jesus Christ comes to the resurrection of our Lord, she comes to a tremendous battle. The church is seen in the resurrection of Christ as the church militant, because the resurrection of the Lord from the dead is denied by so many today. That resurrection was denied already in Jesus' day by the Jews. It began with the keepers of the tomb, the guards that the chief priests had posted, who had been struck down as dead men by the appearance of the mighty, glorious angels at the tomb. And after they had come to their senses, they went to the chief priests and reported what things had been done, so that the chief priests and the guards together knew that Jesus was truly risen. But the chief priests paid great sums of money to those soldiers to tell the lie that the disciples had come by night while the guards slept, which was a capital offense, and that the disciples had stolen the body away. And that saying was reported commonly among the Jews until that day and until this day. The church comes to a tremendous battle against that lie from the very day of Jesus' resurrection until now, that he didn't rise from the dead. The truth of Jesus' resurrection is denied by modern churches, by those churches that have departed from the Word of God and given themselves over to an earthly explanation of all things in the Scriptures. Those modernist churches deny the resurrection of of Christ from the dead, the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. They teach that the resurrection of Christ means that his ideals live on in the world today and live on in the church today, so that his ideal of love for the neighbor and his ideal of social justice, which was never an ideal of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that that ideal lives on today in the world. That's the resurrection of Christ. The church faces a tremendous battle against that modernist unbelief and denial of the resurrection. And the church faces a tremendous battle against the materialistic thinking of the whole world. And the materialistic thinking does not refer, first of all, to this, that people want material things, but refers, first of all, to this, that everything has to be explained with a material explanation, that there can be no supernatural explanation. There can be no divine explanation for things. That the spirit world, the world of angels, the world of the dead rising, is a myth and a fantasy of men. That's the thinking throughout the whole world today. The church faces a tremendous battle against that thinking when she comes to the resurrection of the dead. And the church militant over against all of that unbelief and all of those things maintains the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And what's the proof of the church? He arose as he said. As he said, the word of the Lord is the proof that he arose. That word of the Lord was the first proof the angel brought forward to the women that he had risen from the dead. The angel was sitting on the stone rolled away. But the angel didn't point to the stone rolled away as the first proof of Jesus' resurrection. The angel was sitting next to an empty tomb. But the angel did not point to the empty tomb as the first proof of Jesus' resurrection. The angel pointed to the word of Christ as the first proof. He is risen as he said. And only then come see the place where the Lord lay. And so the Church of Jesus Christ today too, as we stand the resurrection of the Lord, know that resurrection by the word of Jesus Christ. He is risen as he said. In the second place, the importance of this truth that he is risen as he said demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of God's people so that they know that resurrection of Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is not something that the mind of man can fathom and can comprehend. It's not something that's intuitive to man, so that man by his own intuition can understand the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the resurrection of the dead is something that goes against the mind of man. That is, it goes against his earthly understanding. It goes against his earthly knowledge. How many funerals have you been to and have I been to in our lives? We've seen funerals. We've seen many burials. We've seen many dead. How many resurrections have you been to in your life? Not one. Not one. The mind of man cannot fathom and comprehend the truth of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The only possibility of understanding this is by faith that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that though you and I have never seen a resurrection from the dead, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead the third day. And the Spirit works that faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the Word of God and by the Word of Christ. He is risen, as he said. That truth of the resurrection is proclaimed. The truth of Jesus coming out of the tomb is proclaimed. The Spirit takes that word, and by that word makes faith and creates faith in our heart that he is risen indeed. That's how you and I know that Jesus rose. He rose as he said. In the third place, the importance of this truth that Jesus is risen as he said is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the enemy of all subjectivism. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the enemy of the church basing her faith on what she feels. Subjectivism is to say, my experience and my feeling is the foundation of what's true and what's real. So that if I feel a certain way, or I have a certain experience, then I know that thing is real and true. That's a plague in the church. A plague in the church today, that kind of subjectivism. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not stand on the experience of the child of God or the feeling of the child of God. He is risen as he said. He truly rose as his own immutable, infallible word declared. We have to watch out for that subjectivism in our own celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. One of the popular Easter hymns has this line in it. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You ask me how I know Jesus rose. My experience is how I know. He lives within my heart. That's a lie. That's not the truth. That's not how the church knows that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And not how the church knows that Jesus lives today. He is risen as he said. That's the only thing that can be a firm foundation for the church's faith. That word of God, the experience, the feeling of the child of God cannot be a firm foundation. Because what if there comes a day when the child of God doesn't have good experiences, doesn't have strong feelings one way or the other? Then can he still know that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen? He is risen, as he said. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the enemy of making the feelings and the experience of man the foundation of reality and the foundation of truth. The Word of God is that foundation of what is true. And the fact that Jesus is risen, as he said, in the fourth place, is important for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because it demonstrates that the whole salvation of the people of God is the work alone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save His people is a work that He does according to the eternal decree of Jehovah. A work that He does which God Himself has planned out. That's the significance of Him being risen, as He said. Before He arose, He knew that He would arise. Before He died, He knew that He would arise. And how did He know these things? Because that was the eternal decree of Jehovah God. So that before the fact, He could say, I will be crucified, and the third day I shall rise again from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God and pointing us back to the eternal counsel of God, exposes the weakness of man and the inability of man to do any of this work of his own salvation. What man is going to break through that stone and go into the tomb and raise Jesus Christ from the dead? The thought is folly. Only Jehovah God, by His almighty arm, raises Christ from the dead according to His own counsel and His own will, and according to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of the salvation and all of the life of the people of God is by that powerful work of Jehovah God alone. That truth of Jesus being raised as He said gives great comfort and assurance to the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That resurrection of the Lord according to His own word assures the church of her own justification, that all her sins are truly forgiven for the sake of the one sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty for your sin and for mine is death. That penalty must be paid to its fullest so that the eternal curse that belongs to us has to be taken and meted out and finished. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross took that full curse, the whole measure of it being meted out until it was finished, as He said, it is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ died as the atonement for our sins. If one of those sins had not been paid for, if one of those sins were still on our account, He never could have risen from the dead. He still would be under that curse and still would be making payment for our sins. The fact that He rose from the dead, as He said, is a testimony to the church for her assurance and comfort. Your sins are forgiven you indeed. And I am not in the grave anymore, but alive, because I paid the penalty of your sins to the fullest. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as He said, is also the testimony to the Church of Jesus Christ of her own resurrection in the day of the Lord. We yet face an enemy, the enemy that is death, that last enemy. We face that enemy with the devil in our ear chirping at us to make us afraid of that enemy. With the devil trying to convince us that one such as I has no right to glory into heaven, that I will be consumed forever in hell, consumed in the grave. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, as he said, is the testimony to us that just as he said he would rise and did rise, so also when he says that we shall rise in the day of the Lord, we shall rise. That word of the Lord is firm and sure. That word of the Lord, the Spirit takes and convicts us, assures us of our own resurrection by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord, as he said, being glory for him, is victory for his church. And so we as the church stand at the truth of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. We stand at that resurrection with all of the assurance given to us by the Spirit of Christ, for he is risen, as he said. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank thee for the testimony of the Scriptures, that our Lord is risen as he said. We thank thee for our Lord's power and glory displayed in that resurrection. Thou forgive all our sins and apply this word to our heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.